Good evening, and if you have your Bible, you can turn to Judges, the 13th chapter, and we're going to read 25 verses. It's a rather lengthy text, but it's in story form, so I think the whole of it needs to be read for us to digest it. Samson, the birth of Samson. He's the last major judge in the book of Judges. Judges obviously goes through the 21st chapter, but much of what comes after this is short-lived periods of time when God delivers his people and when other incidences happen. And unfortunately, you're going to read and reread in these next chapters, and the people of God did evil in the sight of the Lord. But back to Samson. He was destined for greatness. Perhaps no man other than Moses and Joshua have the impact and influence in the Old Testament that Samson could have had. The potential is present. The possibility existed. He was destined for greatness. He had great victories in his life. Unfortunately, he had even greater failures. So his failures outweighed his victories. Someone said about him, he was undisciplined, undependable, unpredictable, and unstable. And the problem when I study Samson in the book of Judges is it's so much like looking in a mirror. I see much of self. I see pride that caused a downfall. I see arrogance that said, look what I can do. I see confidence in the flesh that God is always going to break so that no flesh glories in his presence. So let's look at the 13th chapter and the first verse. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a man of Zorah of the tribe of Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren, had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be called a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then, drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her, so the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? A very important verse, what the manner of his life is to be and what is to be his mission. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I've said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you? The angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. When the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord, and Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manhattan between Zorah and Eshtrol. Father, as we begin to study the life of Samson, would you give us strong indication of your presence? Would you interpret the scripture to us? Would you help us to learn life lessons, principles, and standards of your word? And would you help us to be warned that a life well intended can become a life of failure and frustration if we do not walk in obedience? In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, the story that I have just read in your hearing unfolds in just a matter of a few days as the angel of God comes and speaks to, the only thing we know to call her is Mrs. Manoah, for her name is never mentioned. She's just called his wife. So let's talk about the announcement of Samson's birth. And let me give to you some truths about who this angel must have been. As the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said, behold, you're barren, but that's not going to be the way it always is. You're going to conceive and bear a son. And then instruction was given how she should protect her health during pregnancy, and how he would become a Nazarite unto God, which is a covenant vow where the head will not be shaven and no strong drink will ever be taken in, and certain other biblical principles will be followed by this man of God. When we talk about the angel of the Lord, here's something that I am excited to tell you about. There is no doubt from the text that I have read in your hearing that this was a Christophany. That's the appearance of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. There are dozens of times when that takes place. Jesus, in the form of the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord, as it could have been interpreted, met with Hagar. There was a time when he met with Abraham. Genesis also tells us when the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrestled all night with Jacob. Exodus begins with a burning bush, and the bush was not consumed because it was God's Shekinah glory burning in that bush. Moses met with the angel of the Lord. Joshua saw someone standing over against the wall and said, whose side are you on? Ours or theirs? And he said, I did not come to take sides. I came to take over. I'm the angel of the Lord God Almighty. Gideon experienced the presence of the angel of the Lord, which was a Christophany. Isaiah chapter 6 said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And since God is a spirit and cannot be seen, Isaiah must have been describing a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. The three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace. And even a wicked king was able to look over and say, did we not cast three into the midst of the fire? Lo, I count four, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Another Christophany. Daniel experienced the same when he met with the Lord Jesus. God reveals himself through his only begotten Son. And of course, we recognize that when Bethlehem comes into play and a baby is born to Mary, that Jesus for 33 years wraps around him the flesh of humanity and walks among us and calls his disciples and performs miracles and dies on a cross and is buried in a borrowed tomb and gloriously comes forth from the grave and ascends back to the heavens. But there are number of appearances of Christ in the Old Testament, unrecognizable as the Christ of God, the Messiah, because he was coming only as a representative of the presence of God in the lives of these people that he contacted. But Mrs. Manoah, as we must call her, certainly experienced the presence of the Lord through Jesus Christ. And when Manoah called out to him and asked him, watch this, he asked him what his name was. And he said, why would you ask me what my name is, seeing that it is wonderful? Now, that's not an adjective describing how he looked. That's Isaiah's personification of who Christ is. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Everlasting Father. His name shall be called what? Wonderful. And Isaiah announces 800 years before the coming of Christ in Bethlehem that his name will be called Wonderful. And the angel of the Lord said, if you want to call me something, just call me Wonderful. I am the awesome God of glory, come down to reveal the nature and the character and the purpose and the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You say, well, I'm not sure that it was Christ. Let me give you a couple of more reasons if I can. One is the angel received worship, and there is not a holy angel anywhere from Genesis 1 to the last verse of Revelation that would allow humanity to worship him. Every angel would point to the throne and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And this angel allowed them to worship him. And this angel accepted in the second place a sacrifice. And there is no holy angel that would ever allow mankind to sacrifice unto him and worship him. For if anyone knows, it's those who encircle the throne of God, that the only one worthy to be worshiped and the only one worthy to be sacrificed to is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the angel that said, John, you can stop weeping. We have found the one who is worthy to open the seal. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And I tell you that Manoah's wife came into contact with Jesus Christ, who announced that a child would be born. The irony of it all. You, a barren woman, will have a son, and he will be set apart to deliver his people. And just a few centuries down the line, an angel of God came to Mary and said, you are barren, but you will have a son, and he will deliver his people. Here's the difference. Samson was not perfect. He was human. Jesus is altogether God, but he's altogether man. Here's another thought. Samson did what he did in a short perimeter of time, and then he died. Jesus did what he did in 33 years, and then he died. But he did not remain dead as Samson did. He's alive forevermore. His power is perfected, and his power is purposeful, and his power is present 2,000 years after the Romans nailed him to an old rugged cross. So it was a heavenly announcement. It was a hopeful announcement. All you have to do is read the first verse. Time may not mean that much to some, but the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. I imagine a courtroom scene and a man who had committed a crime and a jury saying guilty and a judge saying, I sentence you to 40 years of hard labor. 40 years behind the bars. 40 years of slavery. 40 years of confinement. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel experienced for doing evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the announcement of Samson's birth. Well, the arrangements of the verse of birth are in verse 3. First and foremost, we've just got to say it was a miracle. A barren woman was to have a baby. It's not the first time. Sarah was past childbirth, and Abraham and Sarah had a son named Isaac. Now, do not confuse this with virgin birth, which means that Mary had baby Jesus without ever having known a man. In this set of circumstances, a man was certainly involved. Intimacy was certainly involved. And Manoah and his wife came together, but her being barren for all those many years, now suddenly her womb is alive with a pregnancy that God had announced through his presence on this earth. It is a miracle. There is in this announcement or this arrangement a mandate. He is, and you are, to abstain. You are to not drink strong drink. You are to eat kosher. If you don't know what that means, Google it. You are to not drink strong drink, and you are to eat kosher. No unclean thing while you are having this child. Now, he was to abstain. He was to abstain in such a way that for his whole life, he would not drink strong drink and he would not cut his hair. If you know the story and how it unfolds and how it ultimately ends, you will know that breaking the vow that he had made before God was his greatest failure and his downfall. And so as the story continues, you watch this Nazarite who has said of himself, I vow before God to be wholly dedicated unto the Lord. Now let me tell you something about the Nazarite vow. It's sprinkled throughout the scriptures, but as far as I can tell, there are only really about three people who ever took the Nazarite vow for their whole lives. Others normally took it for 30 days. It involves abstaining from and fasting. It involves dedicating to, and most of the time you find that it was for a particular cause. And when the cause was ended, the vow was ended, and the fast was broken with a break fast, a breakfast. But there are at least three men, Samuel being one of them, John the Baptist being one of them, and Samson being the other of them, that as you study the scriptures, you will see that they had a lifelong dedication to the Nazarite vow. And of John the Baptist and of Samuel, you cannot find where the vow was broken, but obviously of Samson, you can. There is a ministry, not just a miracle and a mandate. A baby is about to be born. You never know, moms and dads, who you're bringing into this world. I am certain that Billy Graham's parents were hoping for the best, but had no idea they were bringing into the world a man who would impact the nations. I'm certain that the Apostle Paul's parents hoped for the best, but had no earthly idea that he was the vessel God chose to the Gentile world. I'm quite sure that Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, Spurgeon, all the great men and all the great missionary women of God through the years, I'm certain their parents hoped for the very best. But there have been children born and raised and serving our God who have overwhelmed and surprised their parents at how they turned out. We do our best, but our best is not good enough to raise a child. Don't think you're an expert at that. Don't think that because you've already had one or two that the third one will be easy and you know everything to do now. We know so very little about training children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You'd better be humble enough, and I'd better be humble enough to pray, oh God, this is beyond me. This is over my head. You have put a life in my hands, and you're the only creator. Create in this child a heart that is willing, a mind that is spiritual, a desire that is passionate to pursue the things of God. We'd better not try to raise our children on our own, or we'll find in the latter stages of our lives and their lives a Samson whose potential was great, but whose failures were even greater. This is not how I would have done this. I just want to let you know something tonight. If I would have been seeking a deliverer for the nation of Israel, and they had been in bondage for 40 years, in the first place, I would have found me a fully grown man, not a baby. A fully grown man who was a military strategist. A fully grown man who was prepared to go to battle. A fully grown man who had the respect of the army that he would need to defeat the Philistines. I wouldn't send a teenage boy to fight a giant, David and Goliath. And I wouldn't send a baby to save the world. But I'm not God. And His ways are above my ways and past finding out. And so He said, send a baby. And when that baby grows, he's going to deliver Israel. Send a teenage boy, anoint him to be the next king, and he'll recognize that the battle is the Lord's, that it's not by our own flesh merit that we deserve any victory that we might have. And send a baby. And when he escapes Herod and grows up in Nazareth, and walks the shores of Galilee, and calls disciples unto himself, and preaches the greatest message that has ever been heard by mortal ear, raises the dead, heals the lame, unstops the ears of the deaf, opens the eyes of the blind. When he performs his ministry and his miracles, and lays down on an old rugged cross, and dies, he will be the Messiah, the Savior, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he'll be the one the angels have for all eternity cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Aren't you glad God doesn't do things just like we would? So here's a miracle with a mandate, with a ministry. Quickly now, the accomplishments of Samuel's birth. Verse 24, we move quickly through the story that we've covered much of. Verse 24, and the woman bore a son, and she named him Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Similar language used of Jesus Christ. And he grew in strength before God and man. And Samson was born. Samson, his name means like the sun, S-U-N. But his birth was very similar to the S-O-N. Samson, a bright, shining light like the sun in the darkest of places. The relationship of his birth, the Lord blessed him. And I don't know if we could possibly understand or describe what the blessing of the Lord looked like in ancient days. It doesn't just mean he gave him money or health. It doesn't just mean that he took care of his problems and answered his prayers. What it means when it says the Lord blessed him is that the Lord kept him in the purpose and in the center of his will to raise him for a designated and designed reason. Samson was to be the great deliverer of Israel. God is saying when he blessed him early on in life, I will hide you in the rock. I will protect you. All the demons in hell will not be able to turn you from your work until your work is finished. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret for a sermon or two from now. Samson in his death is going to kill more Philistines than he does in his life. The purpose of God cannot be thwarted even by the sinfulness of man. Now, I want you to hear that. We're not in control. Not at all. The purpose of God cannot be thwarted, compromised by the sinfulness of man. So don't worry about what happens in our world. What if she? Well, what if? Our God reigns. There's no God like our God. He's able to do exceedingly above and beyond anything that we would ask or do. Our God is able. So the relationship of God is that he blessed him. Then there's an interesting language here. Then he stirred him. A word not used thus far in scriptures. God blessed many, but he stirred him. You don't find this phrase again until you come to the New Testament, when several times it says, and I want to stir up within you. And then on one occasion, we're told to stir up the gift that God has given to us. It means don't let it settle. Don't let it be quieted. Disturb it. Keep it rustled up. As a small child that would be trying to go to sleep, but for some reason you want to keep him awake. You keep saying his name. You keep touching him. You keep calling out to him so that he will not fall asleep until the right time comes. And this means God kept waking him up, stirring him up, showing him the need, strengthening him spiritually and physically and emotionally and in every way, preparing him, blessing him, and stirring him up. What's the reward of his birth? Well, leave Samson out of the picture for just a moment and go back to mom and dad. In those days, the greatest prayer any woman had, especially a woman who was barren, was, Lord, allow me to to have a child. It is as if God miraculously had answered her prayer and gifted her with a baby boy. The specialty in that was every woman in Israel, every Jewish woman who had a baby that turned out to be a boy, thought, aha, could this be the Messiah? Could it be? It was the heart cry of every woman in Israel until the Virgin Mary conceived and bore Jesus Christ. So in the home of Manoah and his wife, there was fullness and peace and joy, because that's what little baby boys and little baby girls will do for you. In conclusion, let me just ask you three questions. Do you have a relationship with the Lord where He could give you as important a task, as valuable a ministry, as significant a life as to birth a deliverer? Are you available? You say, well, I suppose I'm available. Are you dependable? Are you consistent? Are you disciplined? Are you somebody God could come to and say to you, there is a task to be completed, a job to be done, a purpose to be fulfilled, and I choose you to do it? And it's a simple thought here, but it ought to make a major statement. If any one of us were to go to the linen closet to choose a towel, we'd choose a clean one. If we were to go to the kitchen to choose a pot to cook in, we'd choose a clean one. If we were to go to a bed to lay down and sleep in, well, we'd want to choose a clean one. And if God ever decides to use somebody, He wants to choose a clean one. Are you somebody? Do you have a relationship and a fellowship with God that God could use you? If not, why not? And if not, you can confess your sin. You can repent of your sin. You can turn and walk in a new direction. You can be clean before God. He's a God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances. And He can use you up until the day that your last breath is breathed and you go home to be with Him. It's not too late to be used of God if you make yourself available and dependable in His sight. Second question I'd want to ask is, do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Does He ever stir you up? Does He ever bless you with His voice, His sweetness, His tenderness, His direction, His guidance, His anointing? You know, I honestly believe that an evangelical pastor, solid in doctrine, firm in faith, ought to sound like a Pentecostal every once in a while just to keep people on the edge of their seat. And I want to tell you tonight, Baptists through the years have been famous for dismissing messages on the Holy Ghost of God for fear someone would think we were alive or excited or enthusiastic. You go to the ball game and you shout like a Comanche Indian and they call you a fan. You just speak up for Jesus where you work and they call you a fanatic. Well, that's okay. You know, the old preacher said, I may be a nut, but I'm on the right boat. So my question is, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Does He stir you up now and then? I mean, are there times when He takes over? I don't know anything about that. You could. If you don't, you should. The commandment is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you go about doing that? You ask God. You have not because you ask not. You ask God, dear God, if I will get myself clean by my own personal discipline, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me? And I'll tell you what his answer is. Absolutely, my child, absolutely. You get right and I'll get busy, and together we'll do great things for the cause of Christ. Well, there's one more question here. Man, this is a sobering question. What's your relationship with your children, maybe your grandchildren? Have you covenanted before God to give them to Him? Are you raising them for Him? I caught a little conversation on Facebook. I don't get on it often, but when I do and have a few moments and thumb through it as quickly as I can, I caught a little conversation on Facebook where a pastor shared an article about sports and how parents these days take their children Sunday after Sunday after Sunday from early spring to late fall somewhere to play something almost every Lord's Day. And a godly man, I don't know him, I don't even remember his name, but a godly man made this statement. We are teaching our children that earthly prizes are more valuable than the heavenly prize. We are teaching them that playing the game is more valuable than living the life. And then a woman, and I don't remember her name, and it's good I don't, she came back with, all of you are just like that. Just because my paradigm and your paradigm are not the same, you criticize those of us who do what we do. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that wasn't the man's paradigm. It was the Word of God. That's what it was, and that's what it is. And I want to just ask you one more time, what kind of relationship do you have with your children? Are your grandchildren? Are your nieces? Are your nephews? Are you doing everything you can do to covenant with Almighty God that you can raise a deliverer? Somebody that when your life is over and you leave them behind, the work of Almighty God goes on. I fear for the next generation. We're just a generation or so away from a group of people who have never heard about Jesus Christ, who don't own a Bible, and who have no church to go to. And some people say, well, you're just a calamity howler. No, in the last days, scoffers will come saying, where is the promise of His coming? We're moving into a time period where less and less individuals will think what they ought to think and do what they ought to do about the things of God. And I don't want to be one of those. I want to go out in a flame of glory, having told those who come behind me that Jesus is the sweetest name I know. What kind of relationship do you have with the Father? What kind of relationship with the Spirit? What kind of relationship do you have on this earth with the children that God has put in your care? I hope something from this passage tonight has spoken to your heart in some way. So let's stand together. Mike and I will be here in the altar in just a couple of verses of invitation. And if you need to come and pray, you do that. If you want to be used of God and you don't feel like you're a clean vessel, just a few moments in the altar asking God to cleanse you, repenting of your sin, promising to take that vow of separation and commitment, it'll make a difference. So whatever you need tonight, if we can help you, you come let us know.